We're going to go on to the 14th chapter tonight. Before we go to the 14th, there are just a few lines from the end of the 13th that I think we ought to look at. Verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. In this way they shall all know that you are my disciples, because you have love to one another." Simon said to him, Simon Peter, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "I go where you're not able to follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered and said, "Will you lay down your life for me? Verily I say to you, the cock will not crow till you've denied me three times." Now these are all very pointed statements. We've got to look at them before we move on to 14. The new commandment, to love one another. This is the essence of all the commandments. And I must remind you, just in a word, remember that loving one another does not mean that you have to be affectionate to one another. You don't have to like people. If people do things that are rotten, you don't like it. It smells bad. You put a clothespin on your nose when you walk by them. The love Christ is talking about, this is a love of the will. It is caring about them. Thus, if something happened to that person, you would try to help them if you could. There are people I don't like. They act lousy. That's why I don't like them. Someone said to me, "Well, now you've got to quit thinking that so-and-so is against you." I said, "Fine, if they'll take the knife out of my back, I'll quit thinking that." And that's a very true point. But you would help them if they were in trouble. You care. You'd be happy if they accepted Christ. And if there's a person that doesn't know the Lord, you'd be happy if they accepted Christ. You might even pray for them, and should, they would accept Christ. I don't want you to be confused, because you see, people get discouraged. And they think, "Oh, well, I must not be a Christian, because I don't like to throw my arms around so-and-so and kiss them." Same is true in marriage. God commands people to love each other in the sense of caring. But if you act bad, the other person may not like you. You can live with someone all your life and not like them if they act bad. I've told people there are two aspects to their marriage. There is that which is spiritual, that which you do for the Lord's sake, and you do according to His commandment. And that means, for example, that a husband should take care of his wife, guide her, care for her, to be kind to her. All of these things are necessary. That's the spiritual side. The woman is supposed to take care of the home. The Bible says a woman should love her husband and keep the home, take care of the children, so forth. And that's her responsibility. That's spiritual. Now, beyond that, it all depends on what you are willing to pay for affection. If you want more than that, if a wife wants more than that from her husband, then she's got to treat him right. There's no way that she can insist that her husband has to like her. There's no way a husband can insist that his wife has to like him. If he acts like a jerk, she won't like him. I deal with this all the time. A lot of people, when they get married, they think the marriage vow includes the fact that no matter how bad they act, people have to like them, and that is not true. I talked to a couple yesterday where this was, I said, "Both of you are very nice people." I said, "If you were out in a singles group, you'd probably, both of you, be interested because you're exceptionally good people. But," I said, "you are acting ugly to each other, and you don't like each other." I said, "If you want," you have to think. And this person's one fellow said, "Well, how should I handle the situation?" I said, "Well, how would you handle her if you were on a date?" I said, "Wouldn't you try to act in ways that would cause her to want to have another date with you? You wouldn't just blast her and say all these things to her. You'd try to behave yourself, be kind and gracious and so forth to her." I said, "Why shouldn't you do that way now?" And so I said to the woman, I said, "Why shouldn't you treat your husband kindly? Why don't you make a nice supper for him tonight when you go home and tell him you love him. I said, it's silly for people to say, well, he ought to know I love him because I cook his meals for him or I do his laundry. No, that's no good because you can hire that done. And I asked this person, what does your husband have from you that he wouldn't have at least as well without you? Vice versa. I ask husbands that. What does your wife have with you that she wouldn't have better without you? That's a hard question because you say, well, I support her. Well, she can go out and get a job. Today it's easier for a woman to get a job than a man because the quotas are up there. And so if you're a man, I mean, you have to put a skirt on to get a job anymore. See? So she can get a job and work. Why should she put up with ugliness? Why should you treat her bad? See, so I just say this. So you're not. I say it mainly tonight, so you won't be confused here and say that just because you don't like somebody, that you must not be a Christian. The Lord did not like the Pharisees at all. He called them all kinds of names, but he died for everybody. So he loved the world enough to care for it. But a lot of people he blasted with a double barrel shotgun in there. The Pharisees were included in them. So when Jesus says, I command you to love one another, please believe me tonight that if you care about others, that is because the Spirit of Christ is in you. Now, you have to make your own choice about that as far as your marriage is concerned. If it's too big of an effort to express affection to them, don't expect it back. Or if you're going to stand around on one foot waiting for them to start, don't look for much, because you may have to start. Wouldn't hurt a woman to just put her arms around her husband and tell him she loves him. See, words caress, too. Someone says, why don't you kiss your husband, or why don't you kiss your wife anymore? Well, they ought to know I love them. Why should I have to kiss them? Well, see, that now we're talking about a human thing. We're talking about affection. In marriage, you've got to keep the two separated. That which you do for Christ's sake, which is spiritual, to be a responsible husband or a responsible wife, that's your Christian obligation. If you want affection, you may have to go the second mile, see. And if you don't care to go the second mile, you may have to just get along without affection. See, now you can give all the reasons in the world why you don't want to do it. And I have to buy them because they're your reasons. And I have to say, God bless you, he still loves you. So be at peace about yourself. If you're in a situation where things are tough, be at peace. Just learn to care about people. I mean, just let the Spirit of Christ be in your heart to care. All right, now going on. In this way, he said, all men shall know that you're my disciples because you love one another. Now, down there in the group, and Whittier, one of the couples was moving, and people from the group just pitched in to help them in many different kinds of ways. And this couple's parents were down, I think the wife's parents, and they watched this stream of people coming and going from the group. Somebody would do something, and they'd go on, and a few minutes later, somebody else came in. What can we do to help? And these people said, we never saw anything like this before, just helping one another. Well, you see, that person looks at that and says, I see that there's something here that is not usual. Now, so often in the church, people are so busy trying to be spiritual that they haven't got time to help each other. They just want to be holy. It's like, the Lord has lots of children, but not all of them are helpful. Like the guy that has lots of employees, but no help. The Lord is not so much looking for people to sit around and act holy as much as people that have the Spirit in them to help one another. The really ideal thing in the body of Christ is that people share with each other. The Lord does not give a person a talent, for example, a gift so that they can live higher on the hog than anybody else. For example, here's a medical doctor. He has a gift of medicine. If he's a Christian, it's God's gift to him. In fact, God's gifts are without repentance. In other words, a gift is a gift. If a man has a talent, It's something that he has by birth. It's not something that he acquires. It's a gift. So whether he's a Christian or not a Christian, he might have a gift. If he's not a Christian, he doesn't use it properly. But anyway, he does have the gift. All right, now here's a Christian with a gift, a medical gift. And so he is able to earn a very large income. Now, I've said before, does that mean that God has given him that gift so that he can live handsomely while the rest of the body suffer? Now, that is a total misapplication of the gifts. Nobody denies a person the right to have things, and I do not make a point of this in terms of average living. I'm talking, there are various levels. Some people know how to handle their money better than others. A very important point. Some people have things because they know how to handle things. Some people live at a certain echelon or certain level in the economic stratum because that's where they best function. I cannot possibly say to you the Lord does not allow some people to have more than others, because that would not be true. And he has his own reasons. Some people can't stand prosperity. They function better under adversity. They're more faithful to the Lord if they've got a little adversity there. A little adversity is good for the soul, you know. But some people function well. Money is not a problem to them one way or the other, and they can function all right if they have a little. It isn't that God is so poor that he can't give everybody lavishly if he wants to. I do not think that the United States, that we can bring the United States into this picture and say that because we're a Christian nation, we ought to feed the world. Now, that's just a lot of poppycock, because we're not a Christian nation. We probably never will be. It's an individual matter. We have a lot of Christian people within the nation, but if as Christians we try to get America to feed the world, we're making fools out of America, because it's not something God is going to particularly honor. It's not coming from a spiritual base. It may be humanitarian, but isn't spiritual. But within the body of believers, it's a different matter. The body of believers ought to take care of their own to a large degree. The Lord wants us to comfort people in suffering. He comforts us that we may comfort others in their suffering. Well, there is suffering. There is adversity among believers. Now, if people are in want and need, instead of just patting them on the head and praying for showers of spiritual blessing, we ought to help them, and we do. And that's part of this matter of caring for one another. The issue here, of course, is that if we share with each other within the frame of reference of our own situation, it is an indication to the people who are not Christians that maybe there is something here after all to the love of Christ. So loving one another is an essential thing in the body, but the false way to do this is just to run around embracing everybody. You know, you have Christian meetings where they think that the way to express the love of Christ is turn around and hug somebody. And I'm not kidding you. There'll be meetings, and I hear from the front, the leader says, "Now everybody turn around and hug the person behind you." Now, that's dumb, besides being wrong. And I don't want any part of that kind of a meeting, because that has nothing to do with the love of Christ. That has only to do with emotions. No wonder people get disgusted with a church. I don't blame them. I would be too if that's all I knew about it. I'd run the other way so fast you wouldn't find me. But I know there's more to it than that. That's why I can handle it. I think that where Christians behave themselves in ways that turn people away, that they're letting their emotions get in the way of somebody's salvation. There is no way that behavior, disorderly behavior, just because it is something somebody feels like doing, is something the Spirit would condone.
David, do you think some of those programs that might not necessarily appeal to the way you see things, but they might help some other people? No, I'm talking about like the 700 Club. Yeah.
What I want to say is this. Now, it is not, I think it'd be absolutely wrong tonight to say that I would walk out of a meeting like that. It would be a matter of my personal likes or dislikes or emotions. The Spirit does not register that. And the sad thing is that they set up a standard that so many people think is right, and they don't have that because they're not emotional types, and they therefore are caused to stumble and turn away from Christ. I think it's wrong. I will say before the Lord tonight, wherever we set up a psychological situation coming out of the flesh that turns people off, we're wrong. Paul said that to the Corinthians. He said, don't act in such a way that the believers think, unbelievers think you're mad and turn away. It's self-indulgence. Believe me, it is not just praise to Christ, it's self-indulgence. If it's genuine praise in the Spirit, it's not going to turn people off.
I went to a meeting like this. Everybody was friendly, and we prayed first and everything. And everybody was talking and friendly. We suddenly, the hostess get up and say, "That's praise the Lord, and stop praying." I was just sitting there, couldn't believe it. I just like you. I just wanted to walk away.
Now you see, for us to say that that was unwillingness to be humble or anything like that would be absolutely wrong. I think the church and today has been so self-indulgent about these things. All they can think about is, how can I be happy? Not how is this affecting others? I don't mean that you can't have emotions. I don't mean that. But I think there's a way to control the emotions for the sake of others. We had a meeting once. A woman jumped up in the middle of a meeting and she says, "Woohoo, I have the baptism, I can't keep quiet." Now, she was wrong. That was all there was to it. It fell. But I wrote a letter to her. I said, "Now, I have nothing to say about your particular personal experience. You're welcome to express it any way you want to when you're in your own home or someplace else." But I said, "I've got people in this meeting that are not Christians, they've come for the first time, they don't understand that sort of behavior." And I said, "It didn't come from the Spirit at all. And Satan used it to disturb the meeting." So I said, I'd love to have you come to the meetings, but hereafter I want you to control yourself." She didn't come back much. No, the Spirit is not disorderly. He says the prophets are subject to the prophets. We've relegated to the Spirit a task that belongs to the leadership. It's a buck-passing thing. It is not always true that everybody that has something to say in a meeting is saying it in the Spirit. I mean, in terms of these expressions. It's not necessarily the Spirit. And if I'm leading a meeting, the Holy Spirit expects me to have enough sense to control it. If I relegate that to chance or to what I think is the Spirit, I'm passing the buck. So for the sake of the body, I have to keep some order in the meeting. Some people I've blasted, you know, with a shotgun because they had to be blasted for the sake of the meeting. But that's why these meetings keep going year after year, because the Lord expects us to keep order in it, and we try to keep order in it. That other thing only serves the flesh. The church is moving so much in the flesh today because it's got to be healing. It's got to be something vocal. I don't say that they don't love the Lord. I don't say that they're not Christians. I could never say that. I don't say they don't have something of the Lord in them. I'm just saying that they get whipped up psychologically and has nothing to do with the Spirit. It's only the flesh. I've had to work with so many people that have had the backlash from that false thing. And it's sad to think that the rest of the Christian population is regarded as substandard when they don't do that. There's very little teaching in a lot of those circles. Of this kind of thing that, you know, just going through the Bible chapter by chapter and seeing what the Lord has to say. Most of it centers around experience. And many of these people feel, unfortunately, that the Bible is sort of secondary. I've talked to leaders in these groups who feel that the Lord is fashioning his own thing these days and that the Bible was history, you know. But I must say before the Lord, for your sakes, I must say from the Lord himself here, don't be disturbed by the thing in terms of feeling that if you don't have that kind of thing, you're second rate. You're not. Good grief, I've been in this thing for so many years, all the years that I have, and I don't have those kind of experiences. I could have it if I wanted it. I don't mean I couldn't join with them if I wanted to, but I mean it's nothing natural. And yet I think the Spirit of the Lord is with me as much as He is with anybody else. You know, I'm certainly moving in the Spirit, and He does tremendous things in the meetings, and a lot of people heal. Lots of people get healed in our meetings. Not everybody, because it's not ready. Everybody's not ready to be healed. I mean, to say the Lord is not ready to do that, He has reasons why He lets them suffer some things. But it isn't that I don't believe in healing. It isn't that I couldn't have this experience of tongues. I've done it more than anybody else, really. I mean, I've been through all of that stuff. I know where it's coming from. But the thing that'll keep you going day after day after day and allow you to remain stable is the belief that the Spirit of Christ is in you. Whatever may be going on outside, the Lord is with you. If we go to church with the eye up to the assembly, the meeting, with the idea of how can I get blessed, we're in for trouble. You go there to concern yourself with how to get food and how to praise, worship the Lord in the Spirit, not how to get some high emotionally. The world is full of so much wretchedness and misery, and I see an inconsistency here in the church. On one hand, they're talking about all the millions, hundreds of millions that are lost in the world, and then they turn right around and say, oh, everything is just so lovely, praise Jesus. You know, it's not lovely, it's terrible. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, look, you're reigning like kings. He says, I wish it were time to reign, because then I'd reign with you. But he says, it's not. He said, the world is going to hell, and he says, I'm the offscouring of the earth, and we're fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise, we're lowly, and you're glorious. He was being sarcastic there. He was saying, you're running around like you were the kings of the earth, and everything is so great and lovely, and he says, it's not time yet. When the Lord's finished with His work on the earth, and we go to be with Him for eternity, then it's time to have a party. But now there are too many souls in wretchedness and misery for me to have a party yet. It isn't that I'm unhappy inside. I have peace in my heart. But I can't have a party right now. Just like, let's say that your relative, a loved one is lying in another room sick with cancer, a terminal cancer, and they're dying. And so there's a big party going on in the living room. You go out to enjoy the party, see, to have... You've got to have a little fun, of course, so you slam the door on your old Aunt Susie and you go out and have a party, and everybody's laughing and happy and jumping up and down. You wouldn't feel like doing that. Now, we have meetings where people come fresh from sorrow. I remember here one night, a couple came who just that day had lost their baby. You may, some of you remember that. They just had lost their baby. Well, now, how would they feel to walk into the place where the thing was jumping? They wouldn't like that. They could come in here and feel comforted and feel the soothing grace of the Spirit upon their hearts, and they could feel at peace. I had a situation like that down there. One Sunday, some people came from another city, and some friends of theirs were there, and so they said to me, this couple sing all over the country. They have a guitar act or something like that, which is all right. I don't mean to be they're pickers. I don't mean to put it down, but they said that these people sing all over the country, and then they said, hint, hint, you see, because they said, maybe you should use them in the service. Well, you know, they popped up out of the blue there, and I said, well, I just don't sense that that's what the Lord wants me to do. I had to say it right in front of them because, you know, I was put on the spot. So I said, no, I said, I appreciate the offer, but I don't think we want to use it this morning. Well, I didn't know what they were going to do. You know, I never heard them before. I didn't know what kind of music they were going to give me or whether they were singing in the Spirit or not. How would I know that? So that morning, a couple came to the service, and the girl had just a half hour earlier gotten the word that a very, very favorite grandfather had died. I mean, somebody that had raised her. I mean, just a half hour earlier, she came into the service, and it was a blessing, ministry to her heart. When the Spirit of the Lord is in a meeting, you'll get enough good, solid sense of His presence. The feeling is not gone. I think you can come to a meeting like this and get some real deep feelings of help and peace. You don't go away sad and discouraged from these meetings. I'm not the typical jumper, you see. I don't get much excited about anything, you see. Because, you know, there's always enough rotten in a world to keep you from getting too excited about whatever goes on. You know, it's like it's a tragic comedy. You've got a world full of sorrows, but just enough laughs to keep you from plunging a dagger in your heart. It's just the way life is. But, you know, I have tremendous, tremendous blessings from these meetings and people who get their lives straightened out, and it's just a marvelous thing at times that I hear. Then on the other hand, I get some situation where tragedy stalks the land, and and that's enough to keep me from getting too euphoric about it all. Because I'm down here in a battle. I'm out in the middle of the battlefield. There's blood running all around me. I'm not going to have a party, see? Now, Paul said to the Romans in chapter 15, he said, I want you to agonize together with me in prayer. That's the Greek word. The English says something like strive together with me or something. But that's too weak. The Greek word is sunagonizo. We get our word agony from it. He says, agonize together with me in prayer. Paul says that, you know, it's time now is the time for the battle, not the time for the glory. And enough people in sorrow in any church that ought to sober the hearts and minds of the people that are in that congregation. It's that kind of sensitivity of pulling together. And Paul says, when someone sorrows, I sorrow. I feel that myself. When somebody's out of work, I'm out of work. You know? I think I feel it as much as they do, because I'd love to just give them a job. I wish I could. And I can't understand always why they don't get the job right away, and they suffer. And there are people in physical suffering. They're in pain. I wish I could take it away. I wish I could offer a prayer and it's gone, but it isn't always that way. So when they suffer, I suffer, see? I'm deeply content within in the Spirit of Christ. But I think there's a certain propriety here to hold with them in their suffering, to weep with those that weep. In addition to the rejoicing, there's the weeping. And it's very easy just to drop a blind on the rest of the world. I hear Christians saying, oh, I just wish the Lord would come. And then they're consigning hundreds of millions of people to eternal damnation. But they don't care. They want to have Jesus come to help them so they don't have to suffer anymore. And those are the things that are causing people to have these experiences, rather than the deep sense of the Spirit within that helps them to live with their brothers and sisters in the world and share their load and their burden. It's the world is too heavy. I mean, to be light about it, it is too much suffering. Well, I guess I better finish this statement. The next thing, Peter is coming on strong as usual, and the Lord says, well, I'm going away, and Peter says, and you can't come, and Peter says, why can't I come? I'll die for you, and all that sort of stuff. So the Lord said, Peter, look, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. Now don't talk about what you're going to do for me. Now see, this is again one of those things in the church that everybody gets hepped up about what they're going to do for Jesus, you know. All the songs, a lot of songs they sing, oh, I love him better every day, and all this sort of thing. And they don't know how they love Jesus. I don't even know how much I love him. I'm not going to talk about it. Oh, I consecrate all to Jesus. I surrender. And they know that they don't know what they're going to face tomorrow. I give to the Lord my life as he asks it. To tell the Lord I'm never going to say no to you anymore is a lie. I mean, it could be a lie. You make a liar out of yourself. You don't know what he's going to ask of you. Now, when he asks it, he's going to give you the grace to handle it. You see, you have to do it as it comes. Yes?
Sometimes I'm afraid to pray like that because I'm afraid you'll come down on me hard. You know what I mean? Like, yeah. When you said, if you're willing to make me feel that way, like...
And we have to be honest with the Lord. He knows what we're thinking anyway. I think he understood a young man's heart. You don't have to be afraid of him on that. Now, if you get adamant... See, now, if I just said to the Lord plain no, don't bug me anymore. You have to be open with the Lord. Take your life, look, just take it every day as it comes. Don't make a crisis out of everything. See, the reason people get into this psychological stew is that they make a crisis out of everything. They feel bad someday, and, oh, I'm feeling bad, the Lord left me. You just feel bad, that's all. It's like you got the flu, you're sick. No use giving a big deal out of it. You're sick. Wait till you get, you know, just ride it out. People have depressions. I tell them, don't classify it. And say, oh, well, I've got a depression. You just feel bad today. Maybe you'll feel all right tomorrow. Just take it as it comes, a day at a time. If you feel good today, I can tell you this much. Whatever is going on in your life right now, it's going to change. If it's good, it'll get bad. If it's bad, it'll get good. You know, people get some big... They go to church and they get some big high and they think, oh, this is great. Now I've at last I've made it. I'm just going to be all day long. Now, Lord, I know that every day from here on in, I'm going to be in victory. Praise Jesus. See? And the next day they're on a bummer. See? So why make an issue out of it? Why even say anything about it? Why even have to march up to the front somewhere? The Lord knows what's going on in your heart. You don't have to tell the world about it. Just talk to the Lord about it. You're sitting in your seat, something occurs to you that you'd like to say, well, Lord, I just want you to know I'm with you. Fine, tell him. You feel bad, you feel bad. It isn't that Jesus has run off and left you. There are many reasons why you may feel bad. Maybe you have a right to feel bad. If you got a toothache, it hurts. If you've had a fight with your wife or husband, you feel bad, see? I used to say you don't. Just take it as it comes. Same is true with your decisions. There's no use stewing and fretting about them. Just commit them to the Lord. When it's time to make the choice, He'll help you. Take it easy. You got to settle in for the long haul. And some of these outfits, they just wear you out. They get punchy. That's right. Religious punchy. And always on some kind of a religious trip. So just get some good habits. As far as Christ is concerned, which means that you come and get some food and you commit your day to the Lord every day. You live with Him every day. You pray, talk to the Lord. Just live your life normally. Just get good habits. And don't reach for the stars. And over the years, you will find that over the years, the Lord gets your life settled and stabilized and it'll work. I've got people that have been with us for 15, 20, 25 years. I'm not going to wear you out spiritually and keep you on a big psychological high all the time. You're just going to get good, wholesome food. It's meat and potatoes. What we give you here is meat and potatoes. That's all. The Lord's with you. If His presence with you was dependent on your ability to be religious, we'd all be sunk. In fact, I think a lot of these religious moods, he can't even stand. I wouldn't be surprised when he'd walk out of something. That's right. Because it's too deep and too precious to make it phony and contrived. Now remember, I don't mind emotions, but I don't want contrived emotions, you see.
What is contrived?
Contrived means put on. Worked up. Anybody can work up emotions. I've been in enough of this. I remember when I was cruising the east. No, I was working the circuit. And we'd go around and put on things for young people. I had a group called the Evangelistic Fellowship from Princeton. So we put on a get acquainted party on Saturday night. Big deal. So sometimes a dance right in the church. Sometimes a lot of things. So we get the kids together and sing all the camp songs, the rounds, and all the stuff, you know. Big rousing time. Then on Sunday we had the meetings. And I remember we used to pick the hymns, the songs, and manipulate that meeting to get the kids built up. I know this racket. And I know where they're coming from. That's why there's nothing that shocks me in the way things are going. But you know, I know how you build these people up. I remember a meeting I had in Grays Harbor, Washington. That was like on the other side of the coast. And I had this use a quartet with me. We always had quartets. Got to entertain the people. You got to have something for mood music too. So we had this quartet, and so we had this meeting, an old lumber town in Grays Harbor, and it was a stormy night, great for a mood. It's all I gave an evangelistic address, and I had the quartet sing this song. Very moving. God is waiting and so forth. They were a great quartet. They really did a beautiful job. So this girl came forward, and all the call was given, this girl came forward. She was kneeling there praying to get converted. See, now I just tell her, I'll just give your heart to Christ and don't worry about all the other stuff. So she was trying to get through what they used to talk about in those days. You weren't really saved until you got through, you know, or you feel something coming through. So she's there, she can't seem to make it through, see. So she said, would you have the quartet sing again? I knew what the whole thing was coming from, and then all of a sudden her mother came sweeping in the front door and down the aisle, grabbed the girl and got her out of there. Probably just as well for her, but I remember driving back that night to the base. I wasn't at home at all. I was never home much. I mean, it was before I was married. So I myself and the quartet troop that was with me were driving back through that rain, and I got to thinking about that whole thing, and I could see right then how phony the whole deal was.
How old were you then?
I don't know, it was 21. I started early in this racket. But now, you see, having gone through it, I'm trying to help people that don't have to go through all that kind of stuff. I know the agony that I went through in those early days trying to find my way through all of this maze. And I went through these feelings. I'd go and see some of these grand things, and I'd think, how come it's not like that with me? I learned from all that. And now I should be able to pass that on to you so you don't have to go through it. And I can say to you after all these years, look, just be at peace. Just don't worry about all the extras. Trust the Lord. Eat the food. Get some nourishment. Bless the Lord with your life. And live every day. If you got a decision to make, just commit it to Him and say, well, Lord, when the time comes, just help me to do what's right. Well, I went way over here tonight. Pray. Thank you, Father, for a moment of fellowship. How we wish we could get across to people the simplicity of just trusting in Christ and being at peace in our heart, letting His Spirit work in them. We ask for your help in these matters. In Christ's name, amen.